So blessed to be with you this morning on this Lord's Day. Let's begin by going to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Father, our God in heaven, we thank you, Father, for blessing us with another day. Father, we thank you for all the blessings of this life, the material blessings that you bless us with so many times, far above and beyond our basic needs. Father, we thank you for the blessings in Christ that we're going to look into further in our study this morning. Father, please help us to understand and have a deeper appreciation for all the spiritual blessings that you've lavished upon us in Christ in the heavenly realms. Please be with us as we study the book of Ephesians, as we strive to take from it this morning lessons that we could take home with us and put into practice in a very practical way. Father, we need your help. We need your strength. Your wisdom that only you can provide, that we might take what we learn and apply it to our lives in a very practical way, that it might not only be a blessing to us, but a blessing to others as well. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're beginning a new sermon series this morning. We'll be working through the book of Ephesians. And this will be a series of expository sermons. So as we go through the text, if you're familiar with expository preaching, as the topics come up, we kind of cover those topics. So as opposed to a topical sermon, which focuses in on one topic for the whole lesson. So by way of introduction, the city of Ephesus in the first century was the capital of the Roman province of Asia. It stood on the south side of a plain about 5 miles long from east to west and 3 miles broad. With mountains on three sides and a sea to the west, Ephesus was famous for its trade, art, and science. For the time and place of writing, it appears the place was Rome during the 2 years of Paul's captivity, which is recorded in Acts chapter 28. The date is approximately 62 AD. And the occasion for the letter is, it appears to be written out of a deep love and appreciation which Paul felt for the church in Ephesus. Paul impresses on his readers that reverence for the Lord Jesus Christ is the great principle for Christian obedience. So, beginning this morning with Ephesians chapter 1, and verses 1 through 8, we read there, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. We begin, first of all, with verse 1, and Paul identifies himself as Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. And that's where our first lesson or reminder begins this morning. It's important for us to remember and be reminded this morning that Paul's teaching carries authority because he was chosen by the will of God. He identifies himself and describes himself as an apostle. You go back to the Greek word for apostle, it's apostolos, meaning messenger or one who is sent. In Paul's case, Paul was sent by God and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ himself. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 3 and following, we read there a portion of the history of Paul's conversion. But we're reminded there that as Paul was approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Paul said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." So you can go on to read the whole account of Paul's conversion. But Jesus appeared in person to Paul himself on that Damascus road as Paul was approaching Damascus. In Galatians 1 and verse 1, Paul writes, "I, Paul, an apostle, not sent from men nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead." Again, it's very important to remember that to undermine Paul's inspiration and authority as the author of the majority of the New Testament is to undermine the very authority and wisdom of God himself and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I emphasize this morning because there are some, if not many, who teach falsely that Paul's teaching was only relevant in that time that he wrote and in that culture. And that's simply not true. That's not what the Bible teaches. He addresses his letter to the saints, the faithful in Ephesus. Now, all Christians are referred to as saints. And knowing ourselves, we each know that we're not perfect. If you're like me, it makes me feel a little uncomfortable to be referred to as a saint. And yet, they're all called saints. As Christians, we're referred to as saints. And Christians are referred to more frequently in the New Testament as saints than any other reference to Christians. And then, of course, the faithful. Faithfulness could basically be broken down to or summed up as faith in action. These were active Christians. They were striving to remain faithful to Christ and follow him. And Paul is writing and encouraging and inspiring them to remain on that path and keep that goal. So Paul, after addressing himself as the author of the letter, and then making it clear the recipients, identifying the recipients of his letter, he goes on to say, "Grace and peace to you." And we hear this from Paul so often in his letters, referring to the grace of God that brings peace that surpasses all understanding, peace with our Father in heaven. Even as we gather this morning, as we're here this morning as Christians, we are blessed by God with grace and peace. And I hope that you're blessed and you're finding, enjoying actually God's grace and the peace that only he can provide. Grace is basically the goodwill, the good favor, and loving kindness of our God. Grace basically means that although we're unworthy of God's grace and his mercy that he's lavished upon us, God blesses us with his grace in spite of ourselves. And in that peace that's referred to, it can be defined as the well-being of the soul. As Christians, we enjoy this inner peace because we have been saved by grace through faith. Not by our own efforts or by our own worthiness. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. Now, I've experienced in my own life and in my own Christian walk, and perhaps you can relate to what I refer to as disturbing the peace. And my peace with God, that's a gift from him through Jesus Christ, has been disturbed, and I've allowed it to be disturbed at times. Perhaps by other people, family members, co-workers, neighbors, situations and circumstances I find myself in. And I've used those circumstances or those people as an excuse that, well, how could I ever have or find peace again when this is going on in my life? Or this person is doing this or that to me in my life. And then I'm reminded that no one could take from me the peace that God provides in that blessing through His grace unless I allow them to take it away from me. Something for us to think about this morning. We're blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ, Paul mentions, and he teaches. Now, this implies that we have to be in Christ in order to receive, first of all, and experience and appreciate all these spiritual blessings that God has lavished upon us in Christ. The Bible gives clear teaching on how one gets into Christ, into His body, into the church. When you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, John 20 and verse 31, all these verses I'm about to give you are on the back of our church bulletin. I realize many of you may not have that church bulletin, but when you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, John 20 and verse 31, repent of your sins, Luke 13 and verse 15, as well as Acts 2, 38, confess that Jesus is Lord of your life, Romans 10, 10. And then when you take that first step of faith, as I refer to it, and you're baptized, immersed with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life, Acts 2, 38 and Romans 6, then you are in Christ. That's the only way to get into Christ. And I'm well aware that some teach that all you have to do is pray the Lord into your heart. We don't find that teaching in the New Testament. We get into Christ through God's plan of salvation. And we should never change or meddle with God's plan. It's the plan that He had in mind before the creation of the world. Paul mentions in verse 4 that He chose us in Him, referring to in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. Isn't that amazing? I have to pause and think about that for a minute, that before God even created this physical world and this universe that we enjoy and that we live in, He had this plan of salvation in mind. He had in mind to bless those who are in Christ with these spiritual blessings that are only found in Christ. He goes on to mention that we would be holy and blameless. I want to mention, first of all, that God did choose us, and this choice is mentioned before the creation of this world, but we're not forced upon God, but rather He wanted us. He wants us to respond to His love and respond to the gospel. But God certainly made this choice before the world was even created. But I want to make clear we're not talking about the false doctrine of predestination. This text is sometimes wrongly understood and thought to mean that God chooses some people to go to heaven and other people to go to hell. It's taught that regardless of a person's own choice, their destiny has already been predetermined. This is a wrong interpretation because it ignores the fact that throughout the New Testament, people are told to repent. And their destiny depends on their response and their decision to put their faith and belief in Christ. What did God choose? He chose to receive all those who are in Christ. Many will not accept Christ. And those who do not accept Him are given, but those who do accept Him, are given the privilege to become sons of God. John chapter 1. In verse 12, the good news is, even though we are completely unworthy, by God's love, His mercy, His grace, and His loving kindness, we're blessed to be found holy, that is, set apart for Him, and blameless, which implies without blemish in God's eyes. Nowhere else and in no other religion where you find these blessings that only God can give to those who are in Christ. Paul goes on to mention this idea of adoption. In love, God predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ. God's loving plan of salvation calls for all those who accept Christ to be received as sons. So God did not predestine or predetermine which people will accept Christ. That's our choice. We exercise our freedom of choice God has given us, our volition. Predestine in the Greek, proorizo, means literally to set out the boundaries in advance. In other words, God staked out the boundaries for the group of people that he would accept. And the group he chooses to adopt or accept are all those who choose to get themselves into Christ through faith and obedience to the gospel. God's motivation for adopting us shows us the very heart and will of our God and Father in heaven. Love, and his kind intention, Paul points out, his good pleasure. In other words, God wants people to be saved. Thank God that when we come to faith in Christ, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And we follow his plan, as I mentioned earlier, to put our faith in him, confess him as our Lord, repent of our sins, be baptized into Christ. We have really fulfilled God's great plan for the universe as far as it concerns us. And now with God's help and the help, encouragement and encouragement of God's family and other Christians, we strive to continue to walk in the light as he is in the light during our short journey here on earth. And then look forward to going on to spend eternity with Jesus in heaven. It's not God's will that any should perish, but that all would repent and be saved. That's what we find in the very heart and mind of God. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. God is not only willing to save us, Paul makes it clear here that God is delighted to save us, although we are unworthy and undeserving. When a person does repent, God accepts them with a divine attitude of good pleasure, as one commentary puts it. So perhaps there's someone listening this morning who has yet to put their faith in Christ, to come to him believing that he is the very Son of God as he claimed to be, believing that he gave his life for you on the cross, that he took the pain and the suffering and the anguish and all that goes along with the crucifixion on the cross. That pain, suffering, and anguish that I really deserve to myself because of my sin and your sin. Believing that after that crucifixion on the cross and having been buried for 3 days, that he was then raised from the dead and now sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And coming to believe, perhaps you're at that point in your life where you're ready to repent, make a 180-degree turn, a spiritual about face, and saying to God, I'm tired of living my way according to my will, and now I'm willing to submit my will to your will, Heavenly Father, and to the will of my Savior, Jesus Christ, naming him as my Lord, and then being baptized into Christ and raised to walk in newness of life. The Bible says we're raised as a new creation, a new creature in Christ. I'll have the same old body that I had before, but now I have a new spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit that only God can give to help us. If today is the day for you to respond to the gospel, if you're a member of our congregation, you can contact and you're familiar with members of our congregation at Lassen Street. You can contact us, or you can contact the church, the Lassen Street Church of Christ here in Vallejo, California. At this time, let's prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper by turning over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. Paul writes here to the Corinthian church, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment on himself if he does not judge the body rightly. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer and give thanks for the fruit of the vine that represent, I'm sorry, let's go to our Heavenly Father and give thanks for the unleavened bread that represents the broken body of Christ on our behalf. Father in heaven, we thank you for the greatest gift of all, the gift of your Son. We thank you, Father, for the forgiveness of sins. Thank you, Father, for the peace, Father, that we can experience because of his great sacrifice and our faith in that sacrifice. We pray now that as we partake of this unleavened bread, we might remember and appreciate his sacrifice. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And now let's give thanks for the fruit of the vine that represents his blood that was shed on our behalf. Father, our God in heaven, we come to you, Father, as sincere as we know how, as sincere as we can be, Father, and with deep appreciation and gratitude in our hearts for that precious blood of Christ that was shed on our behalf. As we partake of this fruit of the vine, Father, we remember and appreciate the pain and suffering and anguish that Christ endured on our behalf. Father, that pain and suffering that we actually deserve because of our sin. Father, as we partake, we pray that we can do so in a way that's pleasing and acceptable in your sight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I really appreciate spending this Sunday morning with you. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer one more time, just asking for strength and wisdom and insight to live in a way that's pleasing to him in this coming week. Our Father and our God, we're thankful that, first of all, we can come to you in prayer at any time. And Father, especially when we're apart as Christians and we find ourselves in difficult circumstances in the world, whether we're going off to work this week or to school or perhaps just living in our neighborhoods, Father, we need your word, first of all, Father. We need you to give us insight and wisdom into your word and how we might apply it and live it out in our lives. Please help us, Father, as we strive to endure trials and hardships and even at times levels of persecution because of our faith in you and our decision to follow Christ. Please help us, Father, to be strong spiritually, that we might be strong and be a blessing to our brothers and sisters, and ultimately give glory and honor to you in all that we do in this short life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.